Glorious things of you are spoken, O city of God. Among those who know me, I mention Rahab and Babylon. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Cush. This one was born there, they say. And of Zion it shall be said, this one and that one were born in her, for the Most High himself will establish her. The Lord records as he registers the peoples, this one was born there. Singers and dancers alike say, all my springs are in you. Thank you for this psalm. Thank you that this morning we get to meditate on it, Lord. I just pray that it does its work in us and gives us joy. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to jump right in. Verse 1 of Psalm 87 begins. The psalmist begins with these words. What he founded is among the holy mountains. Now, I know if you're with me already or if you're like, what? Here's the beginning of the psalm. What he founded is among the holy mountains. I'm going to ask you, does that feel like an awkward way to start a psalm? Because the psalmist doesn't say who he is. If you're starting off, you ought to say who he is. The psalmist also doesn't say what he, whoever that is, founded. Not at first, at least. And so I want to ask you, why do you think that would be? Now, in our translations, they usually smooth it out and they know we want to know right away, so they tell us in the first line. But in the Hebrew, you're reading it, it doesn't tell you anything. What he is, or what he's founded, or who he is. So, one commentator writes this. The poet is absorbed in the contemplation of the glory of a matter which he begins to celebrate without naming it. So, picture this for yourself. It's as though the psalmist he's caught up already. By the time he sits down to set pen to paper, he's already been caught up with these thoughts of Zion. And so when he does sit down to write, it's natural for him to start right out without any introduction. What he founded is among the holy mountains. He's already there, right? We're not there yet, but he is. So I think there's another reason why the psalmist begins so abruptly. Or at least why he never fixes his mistake. Because, you know, I mean, I can see, okay, you're caught up, you're carried away, you start writing and you realize, oh, I didn't say who he was or what he founded. And then after you think more sanely about it, you say, oh, I better fix that. But he didn't. And you think, well, why didn't he? And I think it's this. He knows that when we read or when we sing these words, we're going to be forced to ask the questions we've just been asking. We're right where he wants us. Who is he? And what is it that he has founded? Now, never mind the fact that we all already know the answer. At least we do if we're the Israelites living back in his day. Never mind the fact that he's going to answer that question in the very next line. The point is that in forcing us to ask the question, in taking us off guard with this, who's he and what has he founded? He's inviting us in with himself to be absorbed ourselves in the contemplation of this glorious theme. And so I'm inviting us, the psalmist is inviting us, to be absorbed in contemplation this morning. Who is he? And what has he founded on the holy mountains? It is Zion that Yahweh has founded on the holy mountains. Now, a city in the Bible symbolizes a lot of things. Its walls and its gates symbolize protection and security. So these are things that when we think of cities today, they're images we don't necessarily have in our minds, but this picture of an ancient city with its walls and its gates, just the thought of that was security. When the enemy came and you were out in the surrounding villages or towns, where did you run to? You ran to the nearest city with its walls and its gates, its streets and its houses and its public squares. They symbolize the joy of community, of living in fellowship with like-minded people. Its natural springs, cities would be built around springs most often. The surrounding fields and vineyards, you go out of the gates and then there were fields and vineyards surrounding the city. They symbolized provision for a full and an abundant life. Not an excess of, but that contented, full, abundant life. And so the city in the Bible symbolizes the kind of home that I think we all long for at the end of the day. We read in Psalm 107, "Some wandered in desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress." And what did He do? He led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. "Let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of man. For He satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul He fills with good things. He turns a desert into pools of water, a parched land into springs of water." Notice the springs of water. "And there He lets the hungry dwell, and they establish a city to live in. They sow fields and plant vineyards and get a fruitful yield." So meditate on this. Contemplate with the psalmist protection and security, community and companionship, provision in abundance. A city to dwell in symbolizes all the true joys and all of the real happiness of home. And not just of home, but of life itself. It's all there in the city. But what the psalmist is meditating on here is not just any city, is it? This is the city that He has founded. And so he invites us to ask, who is He? Brothers and sisters, if there's a city founded by God, then isn't that the one place in all the world that we should rejoice to call our home? To say that God founded this city, which it existed long before David, even before Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, this city existed. So to say that God founded it is to say that He chose this city as the place where He's going to put His own name in the temple and where His anointed king will rule forever. In choosing this city, so picture this, God founded it not so much politically or physically. He founded it spiritually as something new. Now, it's a city. It's there on the mountain. But he transforms it from the geopolitical city of Jerusalem into the place of His own special presence there. He puts it into a spiritual and theological reality of Zion. So that was a little jumbled. He transforms this geopolitical city of Jerusalem into Zion, a spiritual, theological reality, the city of God, and He does it by putting His presence there in the city. So this is the city where God's people can experience His protection. Think of the walls and the gates. His provision. Think of the springs of water, the fields and the vineyards that surround the city. And the festive joy of living in community with His chosen people. Think of the city streets and squares. And then, if you're sitting in a city enjoying all these things, doesn't your heart go out with gratitude and thanksgiving and worship to the One who has made all of these things available to you? What He founded is among the holy mountains. Now, remember, this is poetic language, okay? This is the language of love. And you know, when you're in love, you begin to wax eloquent, right? So this is the language of admiration. We could call this an ode to Zion. Remember, the plural mountains here. They could be emphasizing the glory and the beauty of just the single mountain. So sometimes you use a plural, on the holy mountains. It's really only one mountain. But I use a plural to say how beautiful and honorable it is. I'm just carried away. The one turns into many. In that case, we would translate, what he founded is upon the holy mountain. Some of our translations do it that way. On the other hand, the plural mountains or hills could be, and this is where if you want to be caught up in the contemplation, in the love, in the delight, in the adoration, the admiration, you need this picture in your mind. So it could be referring to the mountains or hills that surround Jerusalem and which are described as holy because of how close they are to Zion. I've only been there once and it doesn't give me any more points with God or anything like that, but it was pretty cool. Standing on the Mount of Olives, that one of those mountains surrounding Jerusalem, and looking across the valley at the mount on which Zion, Jerusalem, was built, is built. So the psalmist writes in another place, as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forever. Psalm 133, it is like the dew of Hermon which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. So in light of these verses, we could translate in Psalm 87, what he founded is in the midst. Okay, this picture in the midst of the holy mountains. And remember, the point here is not a geography lesson. You know, it's not like you saying, well, I didn't come here to learn about geography. Right? No, that's not the point. It's the language of poetic delight and admiration. That's the point. Finally, the holy mountains could be a reference not just to the mountains, not just to those right around the city, surrounding the city, but to all the mountains of Israel, which are all holy because they're in the Holy Land. And in fact, sometimes in the Bible, the whole land of Israel is described as like one big collection of mountains, one big collection of hills. So read in Isaiah 65, it says, I will bring forth offspring from Jacob and from Judah, possessors of my mountains. My chosen shall possess it, and my servants shall dwell there, in the land which he describes as my mountains. You, O mountains of Israel, shall shoot forth your branches and yield your fruit to my people Israel, for they will soon come home. In light of these verses, picture it so that you can contemplate the beauty. The holy mountains in Psalm 87 would refer now to the whole land of Israel, at the center of which, in the midst of which, Zion is founded. One commentator writes like this. He says, this God-founded city, surrounded on three sides by deep valleys, rises aloft in the midst of all the dwelling places, or we could say in the midst of all the mountains of Israel. In other words, no matter where you lived in Israel, your heart was given to Zion. Zion was the city where of all God's people in your handout. And it wasn't just, it's my city if I live there year round. It's your city, no matter where you live in Israel, that's your city. And so it was the city where all of God's people rejoiced to go on pilgrimage at least once a year. They wanted to make it to Jerusalem, to Zion. We read in Psalm 87, blessed are those whose strength is in you and whose heart are the highways to Zion. You know how that is when you know the roads by heart to that place that you love going. Those roads become precious to you. Something that it's almost like you don't change the roads. You don't want to go a different route because that's the way you've always gone. You know where they lead to. And in this passage, we see that the highways to Zion were in their hearts. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain covers it with pools. You know, even the roads to the city are just wonderful. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. In light of all that, we read again in Psalm 87. Are you ready? What he founded is in the midst of the holy mountains. It's as though we can see the city of Yahweh with its walls and its gates. You got them in your mind? With its streets and its squares and its fields and its vineyards, standing there on the very highest mountain in the very center of the land as a shining beacon of peace and security and hope and joy. And so that prepares us to understand what we read in verse 2. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob. Now, sometimes I read that and I'm like, man, that's kind of an insult, isn't it? To all the other places? Like, I'm just a loser if I live somewhere else in Israel and I don't live in Zion. But that's not at all the case here, because all the other places are also holy. But the source of their holiness and the joy of their location is the holiness and the joy that flows outward from Zion to the places where all the rest of God's people lived. Which explains why the people who live in all those dwelling places love to go to Zion, because that's their home. They're not offended when it says that God loves that city more than all the other dwelling places. They're happy to hear that. Maybe that's why the psalmist says specifically the Lord loves the gates of Zion. Look at that. More than all the dwelling places of Jacob. The gates. The gates stand for the whole city. Because if you've got a big enough city, you've got gates on all four sides of that city. But even more importantly, so they stand for the city as a whole, but more importantly, as one commentator says, anyone who loves a city delights to go frequently through its gates. What do you think about that for a minute? I mean, if there's a city you love, what's better in all the world than just walking through its gates? The wide, wide open gates of a city send a message, don't they? The closed gates of a city send a message too. But the wide open gates of a city are a welcoming invitations to enter in. It's like calling you to enter in, to enjoy all the blessings of life lived in that city. In the safety of its walls, the joys of its people, the worship of the God who set his love not just on Zion, but on all who pass through its gates. Glorious things of you are spoken, city of God, Selah. Which I don't think anyone knows for sure, but it seems at least it could be a musical interlude, a musical pause. So here for a moment, we've said these things, now let's stop and think. Make sure we're thinking about this. The psalmist turns now from speaking about the city to speaking directly to the city. He's talking to a city. Once again, this is an ode to Zion, composed by someone who loves that city and calls that city home. So, is this idolatry? I mean, should he be talking like this to a city? He's not worshiping Zion, but what he is extolling the city insofar as it's the city of God, right? I love this city because it's where God is. This is the place where all the gifts of God are freely made available to and enjoyed by his people. Glorious things of you are spoken, city of God. Okay, wait a minute, hold up, right? Well, this is great, isn't this too good to be true? And indeed, to some extent it was. I mean, maybe when this psalm was first written, the city of Jerusalem was secure. There weren't any enemies around it. There was a righteous king sitting on the throne there. There was joy in the streets and public squares. But more often than not, when God's people sang this psalm, that's not what it looked like in Jerusalem. They would have had to sing these words by faith. Sometimes the evidence, it didn't look like God loved the gates of Zion more than all the other dwelling places of Jacob. It didn't look like it. Sometimes there were wicked kings ruling in Jerusalem. Sometimes instead of joy in the streets and squares, there was bloodshed and oppression. the opposite. Sometimes as a result of Israel's sin, there was famine in the city, starvation. There were enemies outside battering down the walls and crushing the gates. But even in times like these, if you were a believing, faithful Israelite, you could still see beyond Jerusalem as the embodiment at that time, the political, nationalistic city that it could be conquered. Yes, it could be conquered by enemies. You could see beyond that to Zion, the true, indestructible city of God that was only faintly represented by the earthly type and shadow. I'm going to ask you, can the true city of God ever be destroyed? That should be a no-brainer. Right. The writer of Hebrews says of Abraham, by faith he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise, for he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. And I want to ask, if Abraham could look forward to that city without even having the type and the shadow of Jerusalem, then how much more could the psalmist look forward to that city? He could see that city in the visible city sitting in Palestine. Even when it was in ruins, he could see beyond that to the true reality of the city of God. So can you see how even when Jerusalem lay in ruins, the people of God still sang these words because they were ultimately seeking the city that was still to come? Are you? Or have we set up home here? They were still seeking their true home. So you can see then why this matters so incredibly for us. The old covenant city of Jerusalem was home to who? It was home to the Jewish people. That was the capital of Israel, the home to the Jewish people. Now, there were a lot of Gentile proselytes. There were many who came individually who could say to some extent that Jerusalem was their home. But they could never say that Jerusalem was their home in the fullest sense, like the Jews could say that, like the native-born Jews. Equally as important, it was impossible. Think about this. How does that old covenant city of Jerusalem absorb into itself all the nations of the world? That's impossible. And the nations didn't want that anyway. They didn't care. They attacked Jerusalem. But when we see beyond the shadow and the type of that political, nationalistic Jerusalem in Palestine, now God had transformed that into something more, the symbol, the city of God. But when we see beyond the shadow and the type to the greater reality, and by the way, brothers and sisters, we're not saying that the reality is less real than, or less literal than the shadow and the type. I mean, if the Jerusalem on earth is a shadow and a type, how much more real, how much more literal must the real city of God be? Right? So we're not spiritualizing it away into something that, oh, I'd rather have the real thing. That's not what's going on here. You have to remember that. But when we see beyond to Zion, the city of God, isn't it obvious that this city must ultimately be the birthright? I'm saying birthright equally of all the nations. Glorious things of you are spoken. Do you see it sitting there as that beacon? The city of God. Now, who is it that spoke these glorious things? See, it's called a divine passive. Okay? Passive meaning someone else acted upon the subject, or spoke on it in this case. And it's divine, meaning God is the subject who acted. So God has spoken glorious things. And what are these glorious things He's spoken? Are you ready? Here's the glorious things God has spoken of this city. I will declare that Rahab, that's Egypt, and Babylon are among those who know me. Even of Philistia and Tyre with Cush, I will declare. Now, here's the crazy thing. I could maybe make allowances for they will know God. But it will be said of all these nations, this one was born in her. Oh. Okay. Egypt. To the south. That's the nation that enslaved God's people for 400 years. Well, that enslaved God's people at the beginning. And it's the nation that continued to be a thorn in Israel's side. Babylon, from out of the north, the nation that destroyed Jerusalem and exiled God's people at the end. Philistia and Tyre, they're the closer neighbors of Israel, who just four chapters ago in Psalm 83 were conspiring against God's people. Cush was a nation to the south, at the furthest known end of the known world. Okay, so these five nations are symbolic of all the nations of the earth, even the former enemies of God's people. And this is what Yahweh declares. One day, they will all know me. They will know me experientially, savingly, as their own covenant, Lord. It's not like you get to share in our covenant, Gentiles, the Jews say. No, it will be their covenant, their own covenant. Jews and Gentiles together. One commentator reminds us, the psalmist is not referring to these countries in the political sense. Most of them don't even exist anymore. He's referring to large numbers of people from all the nations of the earth who will come and participate by faith in the worship of the Lord. One day, it'll be said of all the nations, this one was born in Zion. One day, all the nations of the earth are going to rejoice to enter through the gates of Zion as native-born citizens. Are you seeing that this means something for you and for me? Are you seeing the glorious things that Yahweh has spoken? I hope, you know, we don't read this and begin to yawn and say, oh, tell me something more interesting, do we? The psalmist said these are glorious things spoken of this city. One day Zion will be able to absorb all these nations as the old covenant Jerusalem never could, so that they will all together call Zion home, home. And here we see it indeed, the glorious, the calling of her missions and church planting and evangelism. We read in verse 5, of Zion it shall be said, this man and that man, this woman and that woman were born in her. For he himself, the Most High, will establish her. Okay, poetic contemplation. Just contemplate with me. We're not used to contemplating, are we? Fast-paced, move on, get to the next thing. The poet is asking us to slow down and contemplate. The Hebrew expression, a man and a man. That's literally what it says. It communicates this idea of one after the other, after another, after another, after another, adding gradually up to an innumerable multitude of people. We see pictures in the Old Testament of a city that's full to overflowing, not in the sense of being negative way of being overcrowded, right? No room to move. No, but in the positive sense of we have to expand our walls and our boundaries. We need to build new dwellings in order to make room for all of our sons and daughters. This is the picture. So of Zion it shall be said that first one and then another were born in her until finally we've lost all count. We can't count anymore. And the city is filled with multitudes of people from all the nations, and yet it's not overcrowded. It's just perfect. This, again, is the goal of missions. It's the goal of partnering, whether we're on the front lines or partnering with those on the front lines, through our prayer, through giving, through evangelism. These are the people, by the way, who have renounced all their previous allegiances. I know we say, and I think there's an appropriate way. People argue about this, but okay, I can see a way. We say, I pledge allegiance to the flag. Okay, but there's a sense in which we have renounced all previous allegiances for that one ultimate privilege of calling Zion our home, and of being able to enter through its gates. Now, here's the question. How can any city sustain this kind of growth? You know, if you flood a city with too many people, it just falls apart. How can a city stand for long enough even until all the nations, it's a metropolis of all the nations? The psalmist answers that question, and this is key. For he himself, the Most High, will establish her. And so though that old covenant Jerusalem, it may fall and be destroyed, the true Zion, of which the old covenant city was a shadow and a type, it'll be established by God, and it will stand for how long? Forever. Forever. Now, we can't really contemplate words like forever, but let's just try. And let me ask you then, isn't that permanency? In our world, there's nothing permanent. Even the mountains are not permanent, right? Even they are shifting and moving and will one day pass away. But this permanency, isn't that the security you want and are longing for? And it is only found in Zion. In verse 4, the Lord declares of each one of the nations, this one was born in her. Okay. Then in verse 5, it's said of Zion, this man and that man, even to an innumerable multitude, were born in her. Second time. Now for the third time in verse 6, the Lord records as he registers the peoples, this one was born there. Selah. Stop and think. How can it be said that Gentiles like you and me are born in Zion, when clearly we weren't? Or were we? As the psalmist, and for all those Old Testament saints, Old Covenant saints, when they sang this psalm, I'll tell you what they were thinking. Okay, they could only imagine that in receiving citizenship in Zion, like us as Gentiles, when we become citizens of Zion, it will be as if, okay, as if we had been born in Zion. Now, we weren't born in Zion, but it'll be as if we were. As though we had been born in Zion. But no, it's here that we come to the real miracle of Psalm 87, of the true fulfillment. Through faith in Jesus Christ, we have all been born, again, born from above, and born as citizens, born into this city, not the earthly type in the shadow, no, but as citizens of the true, the everlasting Zion. And remember, don't you think for a moment that this is some allegorized, less than real, less than literal, whatever we mean by literal, that's a word thrown around today. In ways that I don't think are biblically appropriate. But whatever this true Zion is, after which it's the reality of which Jerusalem is the shadow, it is real. Okay? It is more real than any city on this earth ever has been or will be. And so we've been born as citizens of this true everlasting Zion, the Jerusalem that is above and that will one day come down out of heaven from God. The Apostle Paul says that while the present Jerusalem is in slavery and is in slavery perpetually and forever with her children, the unbelieving Jews, the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother. Does that sound just weird to us anymore, or do we start to see the loveliness of that? We have been born in her. That's my birthplace. It's our citizenship by birth in this heavenly Jerusalem that the Apostle Paul says is fulfilling this prophecy in Isaiah, Isaiah 54. He speaks to the city, okay? Sing, O barren one, the empty city, who did not bear, break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not been in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than the children of her who is married, says the Lord. And here it is, enlarge the place of your tent. Let the curtains of your habitations be stretched out. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your stakes. For you will spread abroad to the right and to the left, and your offspring will possess the nations and will people the desolate cities. Okay, Isaiah, he imagines the city itself breaking out into singing because of the multitude of all the nations and peoples that are now calling that city their home. The psalmist, on the other hand, he doesn't picture the city singing. He pictures the people in it singing. He describes the joy of all those who by God's sovereign grace can call Zion home, of all those who by God's sovereign grace have the right to, what's the word? And do you love that word? Enter or pass through its gates. Verse 7, after the two Selahs, he ends with this. The singers sing as they dance. All my springs are in you. Remember the imagery in Psalm 107 at the beginning? Remember that city that's built around pools and springs of water? You can picture that city in your mind's eye as you contemplate. You can picture it standing like an oasis. It's an oasis, a source of life to the traveler whose soul was fainting away while he wandered around in pathless, uninhabited desert land. You can imagine not knowing where you're going, fainting away, and then the Lord leads you to the city. And so when God leads us to Zion, when he leads us to Zion, and causes us to be born again as citizens of Zion, and gives us drink. He gives us drink from the springs and fountains of Zion. How can we not dance with joy? And sing in our hearts as we dance with these words, all my springs are in you. I go to no other spring to quench my thirst, because there is none other. In Zion, the city of God. What other place, seriously, what other place could we possibly want to call home? Where else could you possibly find and be satisfied with all that your heart desires? Already, Paul says, you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God. You have come to it, the heavenly Jerusalem. And so here's the thing. Already we know in part the safety and protection of its walls. Over and over, the Bible speaks of God guarding and keeping and protecting us, his people, pictured in the city of which we are citizens, even now. The joy of community in its streets and squares. And so already we have a picture of the joy of living in the streets and squares of the city as we gather and as we share fellowship together as believers. The provision of abundant life in its streams and springs of water. And we have that symbolized here. Yeah, here. Table symbolizes that. In our Lord's Supper. In the truths of the Word. Even now, aren't we drinking from the springs as we listen to the Word proclaimed? And the privilege of fellowship and communion with the God who dwells there forever. Already we have fellowship with God through Jesus Christ. So already the blessings of that city of which we are citizens are ours. Even now, Paul says, our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. When he appears, then Zion will come down out of heaven from God, and its gates will never be shut. Can you imagine? And we've washed our robes. We who have washed our robes will enter the city by those gates. I'm quoting from different passages here. It says, we'll enter by its gates and we will drink from the river of the water of life that flows from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And then we will know fully, fully the safety and protection of Zion's walls and gates, the festive joy and community of its streets and squares, the provision of fellowship and communion with the God who dwells there forever. Abundant life in its streams and springs of water. And then, in some way or other, I don't know, no matter how you're wired or built, then we will dance with joy. Because that's how joyful it's going to be. Because that's how wonderful it's going to be. Then we will dance with joy and we will sing as we dance. And these will be the words we sing. All my springs are in you, the city through whose gates I love and delight to pass through. So I ask you, where is your home? Where's your home? Where's your heart? Because that does tell us, as the phrase says, home is where the heart is. And really, that's true, isn't it? Where is your heart? Have you seen the glory and the beauty of Zion? Have you seen it this morning? Have you washed your robes in the blood of the Lamb so that you can have the right of entering through its gates? Have you been born? Have you been born from above as a citizen of that city? In these days, it ought to be easier than ever for us to be reminded of that reality, that here we have no lasting city. Now, I'm not saying, oh boy, I was sure it was nice to be happy here and have a lasting city for a lot of years, but now I guess I got to say I don't. No, we never have, right? That's always been true. But maybe in times like these, some of us who've been too comfortable begin to wake up a little and say, well, where is my home? Where is it really? Therefore, we should not be, and we should never should have been, setting our minds or our affections on earthly things. It's not to say we can't enjoy these things, but to set our minds and affections on them. There's another matter. So the hymn writer, as he says, solid joys, lasting treasure, none but Zion's children know. And I just want to say here as we conclude, this is not a way of escaping from the present. This isn't like our little movie where we go to escape from reality. No, this is reality. This is reality. And it enables us to understand the reality that's all around us and to live faithfully and joyfully in the light of it today, in the present, in the present. So I want to ask you one more time, three questions. Okay. Number one, do you know where your home is? For real. Will we live today in the light of what He has founded among the holy mountains? And can we say, even today, of Zion, the city of God, all my springs are in you. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for our home. Thank you that it's not a place of sober, spiritual, of the kind that we often think of spiritual joy. No, it's the place of singing and dancing, spiritual joy. And all the delights, Lord, you have provided us with food here. How much more in that city will you provide us with food? You provided us with refreshing droughts of water here. How much more in that city where the river of the water of life flows from the throne of God and of the Lamb? You provided us with spiritual protection and security here, saying that you will bring us safely into your heavenly kingdom. How much more will we enjoy the permanency of that city and the protection and the security it affords when we pass through its gates, gates that will never be shut, that welcome us in, and how we will delight to walk through them, not in some spiritualized, allegorized, disembodied state, but as resurrected human beings living in fellowship with one another, entering through its gates, enjoying all that that city stands for. Father, we pray that we could say that all our springs are in Zion. Take our hearts and affections away from any city here on earth, from any realities that earthly cities stand for, and let us look for that day. And in so doing, may we receive with peace, with joy, with gratitude, your gifts here, but not worship, not set our mind or affections on them. And may we also look at the world around us with its darkness and its turmoil and fear not, because you have founded and established and will establish that city of God forever. We thank you, Lord. We love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.